This message was given by Dr. Brad Witt, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. We pray that the Lord blesses you as you listen to this inspiring message from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
To be finding a place at Matthew chapter 14. If you're our guest this morning, or perhaps you've just been out for a couple of weeks, we are in a series of studies on the pictures of Jesus, the portraits of Jesus, really the illustrations of Jesus. And we've entitled this simple series of studies, Snapshots of the Savior. And what we're doing in this series of sermons is we are going through and we are looking at the many, many descriptions and titles that are given to us in the Bible that teach us about the man, message, and ministry of Jesus. You know, one day there were some Greeks who came up after a feast in John 12. And they came up to one of the disciples, a man by the name of Philip. And they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And that's what we're doing really in this series of studies. We are, as the Bible says, we are looking unto Jesus. I heard about a liberal pastor that had gone to a church and he was trying to grow the church and see people saved. And in spite of all his effort, his theology was leading to nothing but death. It was drying up. It was deteriorating. It was dwindling, literally just drying on the vine. That's what you get when you are a liberal preacher. Amen? You don't breed life, you breed death. And so there were some godly people in the church, and they got together and they had a little plaque made up. And they put the plaque on the pulpit, and the next Sunday morning when the preacher walked to the pulpit, he looked down and he read what the plaque said, and it said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Well, that little plaque gripped his heart. It convicted his heart. And the story says that he went back and he began to preach Jesus. He began to preach the Bible. He began to lift up Jesus, because you know the Bible says that if you lift Jesus up, he'll draw all men to himself. And that little church began to grow and began to thrive, and people were being saved and set free and delivered, and families were being restored. And as the presence of God began to manifest itself in that place, and a couple of months later, that same little group of godly church members got together and they had another little plaque made. They put it on the pulpit, and the next Sunday morning, when the pastor walked to the pulpit, he looked down and he read the plaque. And the sign said, "And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I don't know of anything else that would bring more joy, more fulfillment, more excitement than Jesus. Amen? I don't know of anyone or anything that will bring more fulfillment into a church or into a life of a believer, or even the life of a lost person, than the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to continue preaching and exalting and looking at the man, message, and ministry of Jesus. This morning, I want to share with you a message entitled, "Jesus, the Master of the Sea." Would you please stand to your feet with your Bibles open to Matthew 14. Let's begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 14, we find one of the miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded for us by Matthew in his gospel. As you read the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll discover is that there are about 35 miracles of the Lord Jesus that are recorded for us in these four books. Now, just in case you didn't know, let me explain to you what a miracle is. Because in our modern world, we call things miracles that are not, in fact, miracles. Write this down. A miracle is simply God doing what He wills to do with His creation. Let me put it another way. A miracle is simply the Creator using His creation in whatever way He wants to use it. And many of the miracles that Jesus performed took place in and around the area of the Sea of Galilee. If you'll remember, one day Jesus and His disciples were out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible records a statement for it that the Bible says that they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. Now that sounds like me. Amen? They've been fishing all night, but they hadn't caught anything. And so Jesus told those disciples, He said, put your net down in the water. And can't you just imagine those old fishermen? They said, hey Jesus, you stick to preaching, we'll stick to the fishing. But Jesus said, you put your nets down into the water. And the Bible says that when they put those nets down in the water, that there was a call that went out across the Sea of Galilee to every corner of that sea. And fish began to make their ways to that boat. Can't you just see them now? They're coming from Catfish Corner. They're coming from Brim Boulevard. They're coming from Lobster Lane. All the way down those fishy four lanes, they make their way down to the boat because the master wanted to catch a fish. And the Bible says that those fish jumped into that net, and there was a tremendous catch that day. And those disciples learned a lesson there on the Sea of Galilee, that not only is Jesus Lord over the land, but He is the sovereign of the sea. Another time, Jesus and His disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says that there was a storm that came up suddenly. There was a storm that arose up out of nowhere. And the disciples were afraid. They started looking for Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there. The Bible records for us that He was, in fact, down in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. And those disciples went down to Jesus, and they shook Him, and they cried out, Lord, don't You care that we perish? We're about to die. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the middle of a storm? Have you ever felt that way? Where you don't think that Jesus really, really cares? Well, of course He cares. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that His heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, Jesus cares. And the Bible says Jesus woke up, Jesus got up, Jesus stood up on the top of that ship. He looked that storm square in the eye and He said, peace be still. And that storm laid down at His feet like a little puppy. Well, here in Matthew 14, we have another account of Jesus in the boat, or rather His disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up, and yet Jesus is nowhere to be seen. Now, let me just make this statement as we kind of get into the sermon this morning. Storms are a part of life. You're not going to get away from storms. Dr. Rogers used to tell us that either you are coming out of a storm, you are in the middle of a storm, or you are about to go into a storm. Storms are a part of our lives. And so sooner or later, you are going to find yourself smack dab in the middle of a storm, and it may seem like Jesus is nowhere to be seen. So what do you do when you get in the middle of that kind of a situation? What do you do when you are in the middle of a storm and Jesus is nowhere to be seen? Well, that's the lesson we learned here this morning in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22, looking down through verse number 33. Let me share with you three little things here this morning about this simple story that teaches us the truth that Jesus is the master of the sea. Number one, notice what I want to call the storm on the sea. Look in verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Here in Matthew 14, we're told that the disciples were in a boat. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came up suddenly out of nowhere a couple of summers ago when we were in the Middle East on our trip. There were two places that really struck me. One was Gallican 2, the place where Jesus spent His last night alive on this planet. It was Caiaphas's house. But then the Sea of Galilee, I never will forget. We were out there that night. The sun was setting. It was getting dark. And I was sitting there thinking, this is where Jesus walked on water. This is where Jesus had that tremendous catch. All the things that happened in and around the Sea of Galilee happened right here. Well, when we were there in that area, we were told that an amazing thing about the Sea of Galilee, because it sets down in kind of a bowl, that storms will come up in a matter of minutes. Violent storms. Storms with a tremendous amount of force and energy will come up out of nowhere. I mean, they'll be calm and sunny and pleasant one moment, and the next minute a storm blows in and everything is blown away. That's what happens on the Sea of Galilee. By the way, isn't life a lot like that? Things are going along so smoothly. Things seem so great. Everything seems calm, cool, and collected. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, you find yourself in the middle of a storm. Maybe it comes in the form of a phone call with just two little words, "Daddy's dead." Maybe it's found in a doctor's office when he comes in and he tells you those dreaded words, "You have cancer." Maybe it's found at the end of a work day when the boss calls you into his office and he tells you that you no longer have a job there. Everything was going so smoothly. Everything looked like it was so great. Everything seemed so calm. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you find yourself smack dab in the middle of a storm. Now, let me share with you two things this morning about this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Number one, notice that the Bible tells us here that this storm was in the Lord's plan. Look in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now notice, the Bible says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. That little word there, made, in your Bible, it may be the word constrained, is a very strong word. And what it literally means is to force, to compel, to make you do something that you do not desire to do. I heard about a little boy. He was a Boy Scout, and he showed up rather late one day for his Boy Scout meeting, and the troop master, if you will, looked at him, and he said, "Why are you so late?" He said, "Oh, I was doing a good job. I was doing my good deed, trying to get my badge." And he said, "Well, what were you doing?" He said, "I was helping a little old lady across the street." And the troop master said, "Man, that is wonderful. That is so great. But what took you so long? Why are you so late? Why did it take you so long to get one little old lady across one little bitty old street?" And the little Boy Scout looked back and he said, "She didn't want to cross the street." You know, sometimes there are some things that you may not want to do, but you need to do them. And so that brings up a question for us this morning. Why did Jesus make those disciples get into the middle of that storm? Why did Jesus lead them to that boat? Why did Jesus lead them into that storm? I'll tell you why. Jesus led them into that storm to teach them some things about himself that he could not teach them any other way. You know, sometimes the same thing is true in our lives. There are some times where it's only in the middle of a storm that we can really learn some of the truths about God that we wouldn't learn anywhere or any way else. For example, how many of y'all here this morning, you have ever lost a loved one? When you raise your hand, you've ever lost a loved one? Let me ask you a question. Almost everybody. Weren't there some things that God taught you about himself? Weren't there some things that God taught you about how he works and his ways? And didn't the Lord Jesus teach you some things about how he comforts and how he helps and how he heals? Didn't Jesus teach you some things about himself that you wouldn't have learned any other way? Of course. So you see, sometimes the Lord will allow you and even lead you into the middle of a storm so that you will learn some things about him that you couldn't learn any other way. I like the way one preacher put it. He said this. He says, God never promised you a smooth landing. Or rather, God promised you a smooth landing, but he never promised you a smooth ride. You see, you're going to make it to the other side, but it doesn't mean that you won't go through a storm. And so the first thing that you've got to understand as you walk with God and as you live for God is that there will be those times in your life where He leads you into a storm. He allows them to come into your life, but they are a part of His plan for you in order to make you who He wants you to be and to learn some things about Him. So the storm was in the Lord's plan. But then number two, this storm was in the Lord's prayer. Look in verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was there alone. Now they get the picture. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. The disciples are out on a boat in the middle of a storm. Jesus is in the place of prayer. The disciples are in the place of panic. And what they didn't realize is that even though they were in the middle of that storm, Jesus was watching and Jesus was praying over them. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that He always lives to make intercession for us. Oh, it may not seem like He's watching over you. It may not seem like He sees what you're going through. It may not seem like He knows what's going on in your life. But I want you to know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is watching over and Jesus is praying for you today. He's praying for you today. I heard about a little boy who got in trouble by his mama. And his mama said, "You go upstairs and you put your PJs on and I'll be up in a minute and we'll have our nighttime prayers." And so he stomped up the stairs like little boys will do. By the way, Jack's got to that age now. Acts like his mama. And that little boy went on stomping up the stairs and he got upstairs, put his PJs on. His mama came up a little while later and she said, "All right, let's say your prayers." And so he got down beside his bed and he prayed for his daddy. He prayed for his brother. He prayed for his sister. He prayed for the missionaries. He prayed for the pastor. He prayed for the postman. He prayed for the clerk at the grocery store. He prayed for the dog. He prayed for the cat. And then he said, "Amen." He looked over at his mama. He said, "I guess you noticed I didn't pray for you." Well, I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is watching over and Jesus is praying for you. You are in His plan and you are in His prayer. That is the storm on the sea. But then number two, look at the Savior on the sea in verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now Matthew says it was the fourth watch of the night. That means somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. It was the darkest time of the night. So in the darkest time of the night, in the middle of a storm, Jesus comes walking on the water to His disciples. Now that tells us two or three things. Number one, it tells us about the supremacy of Jesus. Write that down. The supremacy of Jesus. Jesus, listen, is supreme over all creation. He went walking to them on the water. I don't know if you realize this or not. Man can't walk on water. You say, I saw David Copperfield do it. I saw Chris Angel do it. No, you didn't. That's called a magic trick. That's called an illusion. That's called smoke and mirrors. That's called sleight of hand. Man cannot walk on water. Now, man has walked on the moon. You say, preacher, that was just done in a movie studio. No, it wasn't. You know, we've had people here before who didn't believe we walked on the moon. Yes, we did. Yeah, we did. We walked on the moon. We walked in space. Yes, we have. But man has never walked on the water. But the God-man has. The God-man has. Of course, we've got some, when we lived in Alabama, they claimed that they had a coach there years ago that they said could walk on water. They said that. In the first hour, Stan Reeves hauled out, he says, "Yeah, they may have one now that can too." Well, man has not, and man cannot walk on the water. You say, "Well, then how did Jesus walk on the water?" I'll tell you how. He's Lord over all creation. And those little drops of water that all came together to make the Sea of Galilee reached out and grabbed hands, and they held onto each other, and they held up the Son of God, and He went walking on the water. Now, don't miss this truth, because it's worth coming to church for this morning, and it might almost make you Baptists shout. And I say almost, because I think you're dead and asleep on me. But anyway, think about this. The Bible says that Jesus, when He went walking on the water, had under His feet what was over the head of His disciples. Now that's pretty good preaching. Jesus had up underneath his feet what was over the head of his disciples. And let me give you a couple of verses that I think that will be a real encouragement to you today. Jot down Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. Listen to what the Bible says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Watch. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What that simply means is that everything is under the Creator's control. The creation is under the control of the Creator. It is under his feet. Now let me tell you what that means for me and you today. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you may get wet and you may go down, but you'll never drown. Because you can't drown as long as your head is above water. And the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church and we are in him and he is not going under. So no matter what the problem is that's over your head today, I want you to know that it's under his feet. There is no situation he can't settle. There's no problem that he can't solve. There's no storm that he can't say, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves have to obey him. There is the supremacy of Jesus. But then number two, jot down the sympathy of Jesus. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, I want you to notice something this morning. If y'all are here this morning, will you say, I'm here? Let's try that again. If you're here this morning, say, I'm here. All right. Let me know. I want you to notice something that I hadn't realized until just recently. The Bible doesn't say that they were afraid of the storm. They wouldn't have been. They were fishermen. They grew up on this sea. They had experienced hundreds and hundreds of storms before. They were not afraid of the storm, but they were afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And look what they said in verse 26. It's a ghost. I heard about a man who had to walk several blocks to work every night. And he actually had to walk about an extra 15, 20 minutes out of the way to go around a graveyard. He didn't want to go through a graveyard at night. One night he was running behind, and so he decided that he had to make up time, and so he cut through that graveyard, and he made it through. It cut about 15, 20 minutes off his walk to work. The next night he walked through there again. He said, hey, no problem, nothing to be afraid of. The next night he went to walk through the graveyard, and what he didn't know was that they had dug a fresh grave that day. And he stepped off into a brand new, freshly dug grave. And he tried to get up out of the grave, but he couldn't. What he didn't know also was, is that there was a drunk who had also fallen into that grave an hour or so earlier, sitting back in the darkness of that grave, and the drunk spoke out to the man, and he said, you'll never get out of here. But he did. You say, the Bible says, they said, it's a ghost. Now, I don't know if they believed in ghosts or not, but when they saw Jesus, they said, it is a ghost. You know what I've learned about people? People are afraid of what they don't understand. People are afraid of the new, the different, the unknown. I don't read anywhere else in the Bible, in all my times reading through Scripture, I don't read anywhere else where the Bible says that the disciples were ever afraid of Jesus. But when they saw this miracle, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, the Bible says that they were afraid. You know what? I've noticed that people are all right with Jesus. They're not afraid of Jesus as long as they can understand him. As long as they can put him in a little box. As long as they can have a nice, neat, polite, safe little Jesus, they're all right with that. I mean, they will go to a dead, dried up, hell-bound, Bible-denying, Unitarian church as long as they can understand everything that's going on. They know when the service starts. They know when it ends. They know what's going to take place, what's going to happen. But you ever let them get into a place that Jesus get out of the box where you don't have a little safe, polite, nice, neat little Jesus, and it will scare them out of their mind. I don't know about you. I don't want a nice, neat, little, safe Jesus. I don't want a Jesus that I can understand with my finite mind. I don't need a Jesus that I can contain in a little bitty box. I want a Jesus. I need a Jesus who can walk on water. Look at the end of verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now that's a pretty good translation, but it's not the best translation. The better translation would be something like this. Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. Because that little two-word phrase in our English translation, "I am," is the highest description of deity in the mind of a Jewish person. And what it was literally speaking of, when Jesus said here, "I am," He was saying, "I am God. I am the Creator. I am past. I am present. I am future. I am the I am. I am whatever you need me to be. Don't be afraid." If you're a builder, Jesus says to you, "I am the sure foundation." If you are an attorney, Jesus says to you, "I am the advocate." If you are a physician, Jesus says, "I am the great physician." If you are a florist, He says, "I am the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon." If you are a zoologist, He says, "I am the lion of the tribe of Judah." If you are a jeweler, He says, "I am the pearl of great price." If you are a baker, He says, "I am the bread of life." If you are a geologist, He says, "I am the rock of ages." If you are a philosopher, He says, "I am the wisdom of God." If you're hurting, He says, "I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals." And if you are a sinner, He says, "I am the Savior." He's anything and everything you need Him to be. He is the I am. So there's the storm on the sea. There's the Savior on the sea. And then lastly, the Bible tells us about the saint on the sea. Look in verse 28 as I share with you Peter's desire. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Let me ask you a question. What made Peter want to jump out of a perfectly good boat and get into the middle of a storm? You see, I mean, think about it. In about 30 seconds, Jesus is going to be there. So why did Peter jump out of that boat? I'll tell you why. He wanted to be with Jesus. Either in the water or on the water, he wanted to be with Jesus. Now look at verse 28. Let's have a little fun. It's a very strange verse, but it's also a little humorous. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Who else did Peter think it was? My dad, when he was just a little boy, his backyard was separated from their neighbor's backyard by a fence, and they had another little boy that lived next door to them, and the little boy would come over to the fence and lean across the fence, and he would say to my daddy, "Don, what's your name? Don, what's your name?" Well, that's kind of what Peter's saying. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, is it really you? Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come to you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Come." I've got sanctified imagination, and by the way, I'm up on 2 cups of coffee this morning. Our guest this morning asked, "Are you always like this?" Yeah, I am. Can't you just see Peter? My mind's going right now. Peter's in the boat and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And can't you see Peter? He takes this leg and he throws it over the side of the boat. He grabs this leg, throws it over the side of the boat. He's sitting on the side of that boat. He slides into the water. And when he does, he comes up about right there. He takes this leg, pulls it up, sets it down, and he comes up to about right there. He pulls this leg up, sets it down, he comes up to about right there. He pulls this leg back up, sets it down, and he's walking on the water to Jesus. Can't you just see him now? Now, if I were a Benton Baptist, which I'm not, but if I were, I'd bet you the biggest stake in town that when Peter climbed out of that boat and slid off into that stormy sea. Can't you imagine what those other disciples said to each other? "Look at him. Look at him." You ever seen anything like that? I mean, he's done a lot of cockamamie. He's done a lot of crazy, boneheaded kind of things before. Can you imagine him sliding off this boat into the middle of a stormy sea? This beats all I've ever seen. But look right here. You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Hey, when we talk about Peter, you know, we make fun of Peter. We say he's a loud mouth know-it-all. He only opened up his mouth to change feet. I mean, yeah, he was boisterous and he was braggadocious and he was brazen even. But can I tell you something? Other than Jesus, he's the only person in all of history who ever walked on water. Would you like to walk on water today? Would you raise your hand? Would you like to walk on water today? Not me, preacher. No. Scared of water. If you want to walk on water today, can I tell you what you got to do? You got to get permission from Jesus. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. You've got to get a word from God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, you've got to have a word of God before you can exercise faith. There's a whole bunch of folks out there today, and I call them the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, folks. And what they say is, you can have anything you want. You can have a big old car, fancy house. You can have all the money in the world, nice clothes. You can be healthy, wealthy, and satisfying. But all you got to do is name it and claim it. No, no, no. He has to name it before you can claim it. You've got to get a word from God. Once you get a word from God, though, you step out of the boat. There was Peter's desire, but then look, as we prepare to close, at Peter's defeat. As long as he was keeping his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. But the Bible says when he got out of that boat and he was walking on the water, he looked around at the wind and the waves, and the Bible says he saw that they were boisterous, and he got his eyes off of the Savior, and he got it on the sea and the storm. And when he did that, he started to sink. Now notice the detail, how it describes it. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. What starts off as a toehold in your life will turn into a foothold. And that foothold will turn into a stronghold. And that stronghold will end up becoming a stranglehold that chokes you and drowns you in the storms of this life. There was an article in a magazine several years ago about a woman talking about how the Lord had blessed them in their earlier years. She had a wonderful family, a wonderful marriage, and they'd started a business. And once they started the business, they realized that, you know, they couldn't make it to church on Wednesday night, so they dropped out of church on Wednesday night. And then they realized that they had to open up on Sunday morning, and so they couldn't come to Sunday school or Bible fellowship. And then they realized that once a month they needed to give some of the other workers some time off, and so they missed one Sunday a month. And then that one Sunday missing a month turned into only coming one Sunday a month. And then not long after that, they dropped out of church completely. And year after year after year went by, things fell apart, her family fell apart, they lost the business. And then she admitted that she was writing this article from the cell of a federal penitentiary. Just a small thing. And beginning to sink. The old country preachers used to say that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. And then he cried out, watch this as we close. Lord, save me. How many of y'all think he cried it out like that? How many of y'all think he cried it out like that? No, he cried out, Lord, save me. And notice his deliverance. The Bible says that when he cried out, Jesus reached down. By the way, where's Jesus standing? On the water. And he reaches down. And he grabs Peter. Picks him up. They put him in the boat. It's the shortest prayer in all the Bible. Lord, save me. And the Bible goes on to say how they made it to the other side worshiping Jesus. Do you know why sometimes God puts you in a boat in the middle of a stormy sea? It's so that you might be closer to Jesus. Sometimes the Lord allows you to go into a storm. Sometimes The Lord leads you into a storm in order to get you to a place that you wouldn't be any other way. You see, there are some of you here this morning and you're smack dab in the middle of a storm. And in your mind, you thought, He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't like me even. Oh, no, no, no. He cares for you. So much that He puts you in the middle of a storm so that you can see that you can't count on the boat, you can't count on your friends, your family members, your lawyer, your doctor. You can only call out to Him, Lord, save me. And when you do, He reaches down and picks you up. You know why? Because He's the master of the sea. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, please contact us at 213 West Curtis Street, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. You can also visit us on the web at www.templebaptistonline.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today.